It's so good to be with you all on this chilly morning, and good to see y'all smiling faces out. We get to continue our time together this morning in the book of Hebrews. We'll pick up in Hebrews chapter 9. I'll be reading the first 10 verses. We'll pray. We'll work through that. Then you get to go on out and have fun in class for the rest of the day. So thank you, Dr. White, for having me. Thank you, Dr. Rogers, for allowing me to be here, and the Bible faculty and all the other text messages from family and friends on campus and around this morning that I got praying for me. And I covet your prayers even now as we make sense of God's holy and right scripture this morning. If you will please stand with me as we read chapter 9 from Hebrews. I'll read the first 10 verses again. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And we'll look at one theme, even as you're thumbing through there, which is the Mosaic Covenant contained many indicators of the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And so, like, that is where we're going this morning, even as we read through this passage. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a gold urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6 says, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers himself for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the Reformation. And all of God's people together said, amen. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your holy scripture. God, we thank you for your word. It is true. It is right. It is awesome. It cracks open our hearts. Lord, we pray this morning that this word would take residence in our hearts and that it would be an encouragement to us, Father, that you would reveal more of yourself to us, Father, this morning through your holy scripture, that we would have a better technical understanding, Father, of the earthly holy place that would draw us for in more desperation, Father, and a greater appreciation for the heavenly holy place. Father, let us look to you, Father, for all of our needs. Lord, I need your strength this morning. Father, would you keep me from saying things that would be unhelpful? Father, would you breathe through me? Would I exalt you, Lord, and make my boast in you? And when all said and done, Father, would you be well pleased at the way I have presented your scripture, Father, this morning? And we'll be careful, Lord, to give all praise and all glory unto you. In Jesus' name, I do pray and believe. Amen. In the first five verses, I'll kind of deal with the text this morning in two sections, I think. I know. Well, one in verses 1 to 5, looking at the description of the earthly holy place. And then in verses 6 to 10, we'll look at the duties of the high priest and their constant and their regular rituals and things that they had to do. What's up, Alpha Kai? Good to see you guys this morning. So why was the text written? The text was written to show the readers that Mosaic Covenant was fulfilled in Christ. Every writer in the Bible has a specific point and purpose to try and do articulate and trying to get across. And I won't belabor you with all those things because we have several messages that you can go back and listen to, looking at the sufficiency and the reason and the purpose behind the scripture. But then again, there were some concerns that caused this section to be written and penned by our unknown author. It was hard for many believers, again, to wrap their mind around the fact that things that they had seen priests and high priests do so regularly, that in one simple act of Jesus Christ, it could all be done. Like, so no more going into the tabernacles, no more going into the Holy of Holies. And so for them to wrap their mind around the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ was hard work. Now, we're on the other side of this, and we can see all of Scripture and how the things and the intricacies of Jesus Christ work themselves out, but they didn't have the entire Bible. And what does this have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. We should find our rest and our satisfaction in the new covenant, the fulfillment that Jesus Christ has done for us. His blood is sufficient. His blood is sufficient. And so the Old Testament, the writer says time and time again, simply shows us an image, a visual, a shadow of the things to come. And although shadows are good, and the writer does a very good job of not taking away from Moses or taking away from the angels, but simply saying Jesus Christ is far better. Oftentimes, my family, we go. I have a younger sister who lives in Atlanta, and I FaceTime her and her sons and her husband a couple of times a week, and I get to see them and engage with them, and we get to talk and chat whenever Cashin feels like talking to me. Sometimes he doesn't. He's two, and that terrible two thing is a real thing. But I enjoy the FaceTime with them, and it's good. And I can see the things that are working and going on in the house, and I can blow him kisses, and I can pretend to hug him, and I can pretend to like be in the space, and I can hear what's going on in the kitchen, and he's playing the piano and doing all these fabulous things. But that is nothing like the real thing. It is nothing like, we often spend Thanksgiving with them. It is nothing like pulling up there in Georgia and like Raven and Kellum and the boys coming out and being able to see them. And that's what the New Testament gives us. See, FaceTime is good, but face-to-face is better. The Old Testament was good. The Old Testament covenant law was good, but Jesus Christ is better. He is so much better. And we get him. Jesus Christ, my dear brothers and sisters, is the real thing. So I encourage you to continue to FaceTime chat with your family members and friends and your pastors and all those folks, but make it an effort when you show up in the city to go see them and embrace them and love them. They want to love on you. There's nothing like the real thing, and Jesus Christ, my dear brothers and sisters, is the real thing. Here's the deal. Listen, in 1886, I only remember that because that's the year Kentucky State University was founded. I'm like a history buff or anything. Coca-Cola came out, right? And 12 or so years after that, Pepsi came out. And the people begin to fuse like, hey, you know, like which one's Coke, which one's Pepsi, like yada, yada, yada. Then Coke launched this whole big deal I think it was in the early 1940s on like Coke is the real thing. Let me say, like, we are the real thing. Pepsi is, now listen, I don't even drink soda. So this is not, I drink water and coffee. So this is not like promoting Cokes or Pepsi. So, all right, those are my drinks right there. So Pepsi's like, yeah, no, they're not the real thing. Hey, we are the real thing. And I think that whole act, the real thing may have inspired an old song sung by Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell. And they go on the song, so ain't nothing like the real thing. Now listen. Some of y'all are dating and you may need these lyrics here in a little bit. They say this in the song, ain't nothing like the real thing. I've got your picture hanging on the wall. That's Marvin and Tammy. Ain't nothing like the real, okay. Y'all like, who is Marvin Gaye? Hey, look him up. He says, listen, your picture's hanging on the wall, but then he goes on to say, but it can't see or come to me when I call your name. I realize it's just a picture in a frame. And that's what the Old Testament covenant is. It's just this picture. Like pointing us to Jesus Christ. As we're working through these two sections of the text today, looking at both the description and the duties, realize that they're only a picture, an image of the real thing that we now get to experience indwelling in us. through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ, our King. I'll try not to sing, you know, like I've been singing this song for like a day and a half. I won't sing it again, but I make no promises. How should we respond to this text? Here are three ways I think we should respond to the text. I'll bookend them here. One, I hope this text like leads you to want to worship God. And we'll see some works there in the first few verses. I also hope that the scripture, this preaching will encourage you to trust Christ and not your works. Not the gifts you can offer, not the sacrifices you can offer, but I hope you say, you know what? I'm gonna give gifts. I'm gonna live my life as a living sacrifice. But I hope you live for saying, look, I'm just gonna trust Christ, because that's what you need. And then the third thing, I hope you preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. And just a couple of observations here. One, that the Lord set up regulations for us, for our worship, right? In the Old Testament, which means that we should live lives where we regularly worship God. That means like going and spending time on Sunday morning in a local church where you're serving and being intricately involved. And that it also means to worship him in your studies and to worship him in your work and to worship him all hours of the day. And even as you think about your career going forward, that you're thinking not just about money and about location, but you're thinking also like, where can I worship the Lord? Like, where can I grow in godliness? And it's clear here that the old regulations were set up for two purposes. One, for several purposes, two mentioned here. One, for worship, and then an earthly place of holiness. It was set aside to remind the priest and the high priest and all of Jews and then the Gentiles a little bit later on that, hey, this is the place of holiness. And so the challenge now for us is to live holy lives. We have the Spirit dwelling in us, right? We are the temple. We are the church. And so where there used to be a physical place to go worship, we are. The Spirit is living in us and we are the church. So that's an encouragement to live a holy life. Worship the Lord, live a holy life. Romans 12 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so as you think about the earthly holy place and the heavenly earthly place, it is our job, our responsibility to live our lives as a living sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:13 to 14 goes on to say this, therefore preparing your minds for action and being so reminded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Here's another encouragement to live holy. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. Will you worship the Lord? Will you live a holy life? Will you worship him? Will you live a holy life? Let's look at verses 2-5 now. And now we'll look at the description here of what's taking place. For a tent was prepared. This is a big tent. And if you haven't had Old Testament class where they kind of go through the intricacies and spend time delving into these ideas, there's a class for it. If you haven't had it, you'll have it a little bit later on. Our BTS department does a great job of just working through these things. And so you can get detailed descriptions of these things. The writer said he doesn't have time to go into it, so I guess I don't either. So here is it in a nutshell. Thank you, sir. I can't waste time where the writer didn't. And so here's the description. It was a tent. And the tent was movable. It was made to be picked up and moved around. That was the nature of it. They knew the tent was not a permanent tent. Now, the courtyard was a big courtyard, about 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. And it was a single gate that entered there. So now, we're looking out the Old Testament and pointing to the things of Christ. Everything in the scripture has to do with Christ. So walk with me. And this large gate allowed for a large number of people to enter in at the same time. And maybe your mind has already sped there. So when Jesus Christ in John 10:7 says, Jesus says to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, right? All who want to enter, come to me. Jesus Christ is equating himself and superseding the tabernacle. Like, I'm the gate, is what he's saying. And there's only one way to get in. There's no more going there to worship. You come through me if you want to be in the presence of the Father, is what Jesus Christ was saying. You see, that was just temporary, where Jesus Christ is eternal. That was simply earthly, where Jesus Christ has a heavenly dwelling. That was multiple and regular sacrifices, and Jesus Christ laid down his life once and for all. Jesus Christ is better. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, the Mosaic Covenant contained many indicators of the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And this gate is simply one. Let's look at more now. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Now we have this lampstand. For a tent was prepared for the first section in which there was a lampstand and the table of bread and the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. And so now here we have the lampstand. Jesus Christ is our light. So the high priest will be regularly going in to clean the wick and to light these lights. No longer. Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of life in John 8:12. And so as we walk through this life, we no longer have the ritual work of relighting your candles and things ever again, because Jesus Christ is dwelling in us and he is our light. He is the light of life. He goes, them the bread. The Mosaic Covenant contained many indicators. Here's another. The bread, the loaves are sitting there. Jesus said to them in John 6:32 and 35, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. Yeah. So you gotta see yourself in this tent looking at the bread, and then Jesus Christ saying, I'm the true bread. Yeah. Like, that's why they were struggling. It's like, how is he replacing what we have done so long? Jesus said, I am the true bread. I give the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So we have the lampstand. He's the light. We have the bread. He's the bread of life. And not only does he feed us and take great care of us physically, but he also feeds us spiritually. He's telling them, listen, you're not going to be full off this loaf of bread, but you can get full from me. And verses 3 to 5, then we have the incense, which simply represents the intercession and the prayers of Jesus Christ. Incense constantly going up as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Constant reminder that Jesus Christ has told us, he showed us in John 17 and Romans 8, that he is both praying for us and interceding for us. That's what he does. The Mosaic Covenant contained many indicators of the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. I hope your brain is making the connection now. Then the manna. Let's carry on now looking here. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. Having the golden altar of the incense of the Ark of the Covenant covered all the sides with gold, in which a golden urn holding the manna. There are three things now. Holding the manna, Aaron's staff that it budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Three things. The manna. The manna is important. It was a constant remembrance, constantly reminding them that God the Father in heaven provided for an arrogant, boastful, grumbling people. So they got to go in there and see the manna that God provided for them. What kind of God feeds people from heaven? Like our God does that. And even in the midst of their grumbling and complaining, God said, I'll still feed you. And that's what he still does for us today. In the midst of us just being angry and not having things our way, God still provides. Now, I am not asking you to be a grumbler and a complainer. Don't do that. But I am telling you that God is so kind and his mercy runs so deep and his favor is so long and his gentleness out-gentles anything we can ever imagine, that even in our foolishness and our wickedness, grumbling and complaining, he'll still feed us. And it's a reminder there that God is a provider. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. Undeserved people. Oh, I'll provide for you, because that's the kind of God he is. Here's another indicator. Then the staff. The staff is simply a reminder. There's some technical things here you can read in Numbers chapter 17 with the staffs going in, and then you'll see the specifics why it says that Aaron's staff budded. But it's still, it's a representation of the Lord's love and kindness. It's a representation of his kindness. He is a gentle God. Numbers 17:5 says this, the staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and it will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. I said, listen, I'm going to choose Aaron because I want to choose Aaron. And Aaron's staff will be a constant reminder, the manna and the staff, that I am merciful. Yeah. Now, maybe there are little things in your life that you remember that you have set up in your heart and in your mind. I'm not talking about idols or anything like that. Maybe there's some indicators in your life where you say, but that just reminds me of God's mercy and his grace. And if you don't have any right now, trust me, the older you get and the more life you live, the more you will have them. And funny things will happen throughout your day. You say, oh man, that's just a reminder of the Lord's grace and his goodness to me. And you'll be driving down the expressway and see a sign or pull into a restaurant. And you say, oh man, it's just a reminder of the Lord's goodness. And as the Lord is blessing you and keeping you along the way, both in college and outside of college, like make notes of those things. Mental notes, written notes. So you can look back and say, man, the Lord provided. Mrs. Jones and I, Mickey and I, we often reflect about how good the Lord has been to us. We're meeting and we're chatting and we're saying, man, wasn't he good? Wasn't he good? And so this is reminding the people of God's mercy. And then the tablets are the Ten Commandments there. Remember the Lord's law. Yeah. This is the description, remember the law. Now Jesus Christ said, I come to fulfill the law, right? He is better. I come to fulfill the law. We can't keep the law, y'all. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came to fulfill it? I don't know how it would feel like every time just having to read the Ten Commandments and just knowing that I dropped the ball every single day. So now I look to Christ. God still provides. God is still merciful. God is worthy of all that he has said and done. We should fight to keep his commands. Let's look at the duties now. That's the description. In verses 1-5 that I think our writer wanted us to get, pointing us to the connections between the old and the new covenant. Now let's look at the duties. These are the duties of the duties of the priest and the high priest. They had roles and responsibilities. Now we know Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we should be thankful for that. There was high priests were set up and appointed by God, but when you think about the work, the gruesome work that a priest had to do, and a high priest had to do with slaughtering animal after animal, cutting them up, blood after blood, sacrifice, burning them up, time after time, regularly, in and out, making amends for the sins of the people and for themselves. This was not a beautiful work. They had to change their garments from one set to another in order to be clean and to wash themselves. So we see the gifts and the sacrifice and the rituals. This was a complex task. The duties were for the high priest and our king. Did it once and for all. Jesus Christ is better. You should be thankful you no longer have to make sacrifices for your own sins. You should be thankful you no longer have to do that because Jesus Christ did it and he is better. I'm telling y'all, he's the real thing. Hear the word of the Lord. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly. That's the thing there. Regularly, they're going every single day, the priests, to do these things. It's the first section, performing the ritual duties. But it's the second section only, the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. This is the atonement, you all. The observation here is that they're regularly going and doing this laborious work. The priest, although they made their offers, they were insufficient offers. That's why Jesus Christ, they were good for the time. Remember, they were good, but they did not completely satisfy the wrath of God. Christ was our perfect sacrifice. They cannot perfect the conscience, and we'll see that here in a minute. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Here's just a little bit. We've touched these. You can kind of really look at some previous sermons. Every high priest, Hebrews 5:1 tells us this, every high priest is appointed from among men to represent them in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sin. I'd have been like, hey, I don't know if I want that job. don't appoint me. I don't know if I want to do that, running there for y'all. Hebrews 7:19 says this, for the law made nothing perfect and a better hope is introduced. That better hope is Christ, by which we draw near to God. Hebrews 8:4 tells us this. Now, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest. It says there are already priests who offer gifts according to the law. That's Hebrews 5:1, Hebrews 7:19, Hebrews 8:4. We visited and touched on those passages. This gives you a little bit more clarity over the work of the high priest. Let me skim down really quickly now and look at what I think is just good and settling for my heart. Verse 8 says this: according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Hey, listen, our consciences, 1 Timothy tells us, they are seared and they're warped and they promote lying, right? Romans 2:15 shows us that the work is written on the hearts, and our conscience either excuse or accuse us. And so what I'm thinking about, see, not the things that you see me do. It's not the things that people see you do. It's not the acts that you carry out. It's the things that wreck us in our minds and in our hearts and in our conscience. And the Lord is telling us here in the scripture that Jesus Christ provides a way to clean the conscience. You can fool your profs. You can fool your roommates into thinking you're holy. You can fool your parents into thinking you're holy. But you can't fool God. And in the moment where Satan is trying to accuse us and trying to remind us of all the horrible things we've thought and said and that we hide, Jesus Christ says, I got that covered.
Yes, hallelujah.
I got that covered. The gospel provides cleaning for the conscience. It provides cleaning for the conscience. That is good for my soul.
Yes, it is.
And it's good news for your soul. Christ says, I got you covered. Do you want a clear conscience? Well, the gospel provides a way for that. Do you want the things that you thought last night and this morning to be cleaned up? Well, the gospel provides a way for that. Do you want the thoughts that constantly wreck your mind to be cleaned up? Well, the gospel provides a way for that. Listen, I know Satan comes to accuse you because he comes to accuse me.
Yeah.
And when he comes to accuse you, say, hey, Christ got my conscience cleaned up.
Hey,
you can do him like that, right? You know, you can just kind of, that's translated, move, get behind me, get out of my way, you know? Hey, watch out, you know, whatever it is, right? There's a gospel for that. There's a gospel for that. Our writer says this in verse 10, like those things, they deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation, Reformation means to make straight. Christ is making things straight. He came to make things straight, and he's continually making things straight. Both in our lives and in the life of the Big C Church, he is making things straight. And when he comes back to crack open the sky, all things will be made new.
Yeah.
All things will be made new. And we get to walk with him and talk with him, hang out with him and live in perfection with him. We get to dwell with him with clear consciences, no sacrifices to be made. His dwelling is with us. Our dwelling is with him. We're hanging out for eternity together. And that makes me glad. And you know what really makes me glad, which is crazy? I didn't have anything to do with the process. It's just like, what? Most people are happy when they have something like, oh yeah, we put that thing together. That's beautiful. Teams win. Oh, we did that. I have anything to do with the process, and he makes me whole. Yes. Yes. That makes me happy. That makes me happy. Listen. Listen, here's the deal. And then listen. So Marvin and Tammy are singing this song. Hey, here's how they end the song, right? They end the song like this. So glad we got the real thing, baby. Hey, so listen. I know Heart Song is like, oh my goodness, Dr. Jones is trying to sing. Somebody help that guy. I am not a worship major, or was I? I teach first grade. Hey, listen, I taught first grade. And so at the end of the song, they're just like, hey, we're so glad we got the real thing. Like, there's no shadow. I'm just so happy. So glad for me, so glad for you that we have the real thing. Here's an invitation to the gospel. If you've been faking like the song was saying, playing church earlier, right, and you just like, hey, I don't even really know Christ yet. I'm just kind of walking through and Satan is buffeting me and he's beating me up and I'm struggling. Like, here's an invitation to come know Christ. Chat it up with the D group member. Chat with your RA, your RD, or your prof when you go to class and say, hey, listen, I've been faking and I want to come know Christ. All right, just do that. Come chat with me. Hey, come wherever you want. Like, there are people here that want to walk with you. And if you're listening and you've been in the same place, hey, give your life over to Christ. Jesus Christ is the real thing. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of many of the indicators in the Old Testament. And that what is what our Hebrew writer was pushing on us. And hopefully that was made clear for us today. Would you do me a few favors? Number one, worship God. Would you trust Christ? And would you preach the gospel to yourself? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. You are a good and kind and holy and righteous and faithful God. You outdo us in every way, Lord. You outdo us in every way. And through your holy scripture, we get full assurance, absolute assurance that you, through the shed blood of your son, Jesus Christ, and the keeping power of the Holy Spirit, will keep us. Father, would you protect our students from the evil one? Would you protect our faculty and staff from the evil one? Protect our president and VPs from the evil one? So we can keep doing your work, Father. We trust you. We will rest in you, Lord. We'll work hard, but we'll rest in you. And we'll be careful to give you praise and glory. This prayer and all we ask in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. You all are dismissed. Have a great day.